In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you afraid of what the devil is doing in our world these days? Do the headlines and the social movements of recent times make you apprehensive? Make you feel hemmed in? Fearful for your children's and your grandchildren's future? In your mind, are you only seeing darker days ahead, especially for those who are looking to live and confess their faith in Christ in this country than at any time in the history of our nation? What about you personally? Do temptations to speak and think as is popular challenge you too? Do you find yourself using language that not long ago you would have never dreamed would be of acceptable in polite company? Do you find yourself questioning, maybe even just compromising a little bit on things that you always thought were pretty well clearly defined by the scriptures that you know? Does it seem that the devil is generally winning? Does that lead you down a path of fear? Are you afraid that the world's growing persecutions and hatred, temptations are coming around the bend your way to test you and attempt you to silence your voice and squelch your faith? If any of these questions turned your ear, you have an inkling of what it must have felt like when the apostles were listening to Jesus give them his instructions the first time he was sending them out two by two to proclaim the gospel. We began listening to Jesus' instructions last week, and we focused on that during our time of meditation. Today, we complete Jesus' instructions. And he told them here in so many words, they would be hated, scorned, belittled, abused, and tempted to throw in the towel. He told them all of this before they ever went out and shared the gospel for him for the very first time. He wanted them to be realistic. He wanted them to be grounded. He wanted them to come to a clear understanding and realize that they would never find in themselves the courage or the conviction or the confession that representing Christ in the world would demand of them. As Jesus transitioned to this portion of our lesson, he would tell his disciples three different times not to be afraid. And here, this first time that he says it, he constructs it in just a little bit different way. He actually told them, do not ever even begin to be afraid of them. Wow. Jesus must have some pretty solid reasons behind so strident an encouragement. And he does. He tells them he was treated the same way throughout his life and ministry. And yet he overcame for them and for us. He does not point them back to themselves for confidence or perspective, but he rather points them squarely at himself as the only one who can make eternal promises and assure us that nothing, absolutely nothing, should cause us fear, because he is in complete control of everything, every day, everywhere, and forever. The opposition will never succeed. Look back again at verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. But I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight what is whispered in your ear. Proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus was their teacher, their friend, their savior. And he wanted them to be extremely realistic. He wanted them to understand that they should never have any expectation that they, as his followers, as those who would go out after him by his command, would ever be treated in any way better than the world had treated him himself. Rather, they should expect to be treated just like him. He was not trying to discourage them. He was just trying to help them. He was not demoralizing them, but rather, he was trying to give them a reason to feel honored. The apostles then, and Jesus' followers of every age, have realized that when they are mistreated, opposed, persecuted, and tempted, they are being treated exactly the same way as their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. And that's an honor. You can even see it as a source of satisfaction and contentment, as evidence in your life that you are truly living for Christ and following his call to share the gospel. And yet fear of opposition of any kind will always be natural to us. However, the realization that those who oppose us because of Christ will never succeed in their opposition and their evil truly is a game changer, isn't it? As an ambassador of Christ, you and I never have to doubt or wonder. We have certainty that we never feel the need, or will never need to feel doomed to disappointment, while our enemies are destined to succeed in their evil ways. Just the opposite. We know the outcome of the human story and every human story as far as that human is following Christ. Jesus wins. Every time. Not just at the end of time, but every time throughout time. Our Lord is powerful enough to protect and guard everyone who belongs to him. And on the last day, he tells us here, when everything is revealed in the light of eternal truth, Christ will render to each person his due. Encouraged by this truth, every disciple of all time is called to fearlessly live for Christ and confess Jesus Christ. He tells us here, we are to proclaim from the rooftops in broad daylight the things that we have heard and seen and trusted when we have been with Jesus. Salvation must be proclaimed to all. And so our offerings, our prayers, our words and our attitudes and our acts of compassion towards others truly are all speaking the conviction that we do not fear anyone who can only harm our bodies. Do we always see that simply living our faith in Christ, trusting his word, confessing his name against the backdrop of a world that will oppose him and his plan at every turn, that truly is defiance against those who can only hurt the body? A powerful confession of our belief that the heavenly outcome of our lives always outweighs anything that the Lord may allow to come at us from the world. Jesus is battling here the notion that if we lose our lives, we've lost everything. that truly is only a worldly and materialistic viewpoint. He wants our focus to continually seek beyond the here and now and not to hold back on anything at any time in service to Christ and His Word. Fearing God first and foremost should always be our posture, for it is the only fear that ever turns into something positive and beneficial. Ever. Fearing those who can only take away our possessions, fearing those who can only harm our bodies, that's a fear that will only take away from us and destroy our lives now and forever. And Jesus gives us another reason why. He tells us the Lord's perfect care is always ours. Look at verse 29 again. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the hairs on your head are all numbered. And I can't imagine he didn't at least smile as he said the following. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. God has a special place in His providing care for His own children, His trusting children. Yes, He makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the wicked and the righteous. And yes, every single human being, whether believing or not, would be vaporized in a nanosecond if God ever withdrew His providing hand for just that same amount of time. But He tells us here that His special interest and care for His trusting children should always overcome every single one of our fears, any fear that awakens in us. And He argues here from the lesser to the greater. There really, truly is almost no value whatever in a sparrow. They flit around our world without us ever even really noticing them. And yet Jesus assures us here that our Heavenly Father has every sparrow that has ever lived numbered and named. And not one of these seemingly insignificant creatures has ever or will ever lose its life without the knowledge and the consent of our Heavenly Father. And I believe that even the most obsessive-compulsive among us, when hearing Jesus' next example, would have to admit that they don't spend time of every one of their days examining and keeping track of every single hair that has ever been on their heads. Our hair grows. We groom it. We don't think about it on a daily basis. When was the last time you actually wondered how fast your hair was growing and how many hairs, well, okay, there's a few of us wondering about that, are still on our heads? But the fact that our Heavenly Father tells us here in so many words that He knows and cares about every last one of them, not just the count, but the truly distinguishing of one from another. Do you get it? Here your Heavenly Father is telling you that He cares more about every last little thing about you that makes you who you are than you even care about it. How can we have any reason to fear with this kind of gospel love and compassion and attention coming our way every moment of every day for all of our lives? If God's providence takes such interest in such trivial things, how will He not also show an equal interest and love and care for the crown of His creation, the blood-bought souls who have been paid for in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who are welcome to live with Him forever? And that's exactly where Jesus points His disciples next. The Lord promises you and me a glorious future. Look at those last two verses. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Jesus here again battles fear. Battles fear by stating the reward that will belong to everyone who overcomes that fear. And Jesus tells us that a bold confession of Christ will always cost the confessor something. It may cost us possessions. It may cost us freedom. It may cost us health. It may cost us even our lives. But to those willing to pay the price, a most profound promise is offered here. On the day of eternal resurrection, when we stand before him, having confessed him in this life, in this world, our Savior and our Lord will acknowledge us and welcome us before his Father. Heaven awaits us. Jesus uses a warning then, too, to strengthen his encouragement. I will disown him before my Father in heaven. He tells us that we can measure ourselves and each other by the confession we're making of our lives if others are seeing and hearing Christ in our words and our actions. And he would strongly encourage us to continue to proclaim the gospel boldly to those who do not share our confession, because he does not want anyone to cut themselves off from the gospel, from grace. Every person, every Christian has his fears. Every Christian hears Jesus' words here in these verses and hears an invitation to a life of confession that follows Jesus down the path of overcoming every single fear. The Holy Spirit and the precious word that he has made known to us, in the sacraments through which he grows our trust, breeds our reliance on God, takes away our sins, and gives us the confidence of heaven. He desires to embolden our confession in word and action through all of it. How awesome it is here that Jesus tells us that every single time we confess his name before the world, every time we choose obeying him against the temptations of the world, every single time you and I have new proof, new evidence that we belong to him, that he takes pleasure in knowing us and will claim us as his own before his Father for all eternity. Don't let fear halt the harvest. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.